Good morning, everyone, and we welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here together this morning to receive your word. I ask you, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that we may be able to understand what you have for us today. We thank you for receiving our praise and worship, because it's all about you. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of today's message is The Day of Justice and Glory. And we will be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The previous time that I was here, the teaching that I presented was the judgment of the land of Edom and everyone else that go against the land of Israel. In today's teaching, the judgment is to all those who do not know God and also to those who do not obey the gospel. It is a topic most people do not want to hear. However, I cannot pick and choose what people are comfortable to hear. I must teach the whole word of God, the truth. The good news is, though, that if you are a believer and you obey his word, then the day of justice will not pertain to you. We just have to wait for the coming of his glory. Let us now read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This passage that I just read is both sovereign and glorious. The Apostle Paul here is writing to a persecuted church, the Thessalonian Christians. They were going through a tribulation period, and he was encouraging them that God sees everything, and that one day he will make all things right. That time of persecution would not last. And in the same way, a day of rest is promised for each one of us as a believer. Our day of glory will come. And it reminds us that Jesus is not only a Savior, but also a judge. Let me read verse 7 again. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Lord will bring us rest. The word rest in this sentence comes from the Greek word anesis, which means relaxation after hardships. Thus, the Lord is coming to all those who are going through tribulation period and to give us a relaxation after the hardships that we will be going through. And that is why James, in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." He tells us when we fall into trials, not if, because we will all go through it. And though many of us may be in diverse types of troubles or trials right now, however, God will deliver us, each one of us, out of them all. The future rest or relaxation will abundantly compensate for all our present troubles. That is why we need to be joyful. And according to James, the trials are used to producing patience in us. Verse 7 goes on in saying that the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Who are these mighty angels? These are the host of the Lord who are in service to God, who deliver messages on his behalf and provide help to his people. And they shall fight his battle when he shall put down all opposing rulers and power and shall judge them among the unbelievers. If we turn now to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Those mighty angels will be the ministers of his justice and mercy on that day. Therefore, we do not need to be troubled. God's justice will bring relief to all of those waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And yes, the Lord will return. We can read this together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This scripture really tells us that the Lord will come personally, for he himself will descend from above. Now on to verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this flaming fire he's referring to? Fire is the emblem of justice in action. It symbolizes his own bright glory and also his consuming vengeance against his enemies. We can read what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 66, verses 15 through 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. It would be a trying fire, a refining fire to purify the saints, and a consuming fire to the wicked. He will take vengeance and bring judgment on the wicked. Those that sin against the principles of natural religion and rebel against the light of nature, which knew not God, or those that have rejected him, and also to those that rebel against the light of revelation that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So for whom is the vengeance against that is referring to? They are primarily the Gentiles who willfully does not know, want to know the Lord, but also secondarily to all who profess to know God, however in works they deny him. And that's what Titus tells us in chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. That is the great crime of many, that the gospel was revealed to them and yet still not believe. Or they pretended to believe it, but did they not obey it. There must be obedience to faith. We cannot just go what a person tells us, but we also have to look at how they live. Some may pretend to be spiritual, but they are far from it. It is just their outward appearance. How can we, as Christians, know for sure? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, we can tell them by their fruits. And we can, I don't have this in the video board, but we can read it together in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. There are 9 positive character traits here, and it's a natural byproduct of living a life guided by the Holy Spirit. I was able to find a biblical definition for each one of these fruits, which I think it describes it perfectly. So I'm going to go one by one. And if you like to take notes, this is a suitable time to do so. But the fruit of Spirit, the first one is love. Love is the foundation of all the other fruits, an unconditional, sacrificial, and active care for others. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is a deep, lasting gladness and inner contentment that is anchored in God, independent of outward circumstances. The third fruit of the Spirit, peace. Peace is a quiet, tranquil state of mind and spirit, and harmonious relationships with others, which come from trusting in God. The fourth fruit of the Spirit is patience. Patience is also translated as forbearance or long-suffering. That's the ability to endure difficult situations, delays, or the faults of others without lashing out. The fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness is a genuine, helpful, and compassionate disposition toward everyone, especially those in need. The sixth fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Goodness is the outward expression of moral excellence, integrity, and doing what is right in the sight of God and the sight of men. The seventh fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Loyalty, trustworthiness, and steadfastness in your commitment to God and to others. The eighth fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. That's also translated as meekness, a humble, meek, and mild-mannered approach rather than an aggressive or prideful one. And finally, the ninth fruit of the Spirit, self-control. The discipline and strength to govern your own desires, passions, and impulses, allowing you to live a life honoring to God. And although this fruit, there are nine separate fruits, they represent a singular, complete picture of a godly character. Ask yourself, do you possess any or all of them? Let us now look what the Apostle John said in chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus Christ came to bring us salvation, but those who reject that salvation, they're actually condemning themselves. One thing to note, though, vengeance is not for the children of God and neither upon the church, but to those who do not know God and also to those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones whom God will bring retribution, and this great judgment shall fall. It will be a day of vengeance and everlasting destruction. This is the clearest statement in Paul's letters regarding the future punishment of the wicked, and it will be an everlasting punishment. It is important to know that it is God who will take the revenge, not us. We need to refrain from taking a personal revenge upon others. By the way, some of you may think that vengeance is not something God would do. However, if you truly understand the true meaning of the word vengeance in the ancient Greek, it is not associated with vindictiveness. However, it is based on the same root as the word render righteous. And the idea is the application of full justice, nothing more and nothing less. Now let us read what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 states. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And the house of God is referring to us Christians. And it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter tells us that judgment begins with us first. And if we go through trials or suffering, how much more to those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? The gospel must be accepted, must be believed, and must be obeyed. So what is the gospel? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 8 tells us. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It tells us that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, the seed of David, and his resurrection from the dead. This is a great credential of the authenticity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection is our proof. And that is the good news, the gospel. It's about a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is not about just doing good works, but also to surrender fully to Christ. Our eternity is determined by what we do with Jesus. Are we sharing this message with others, or are we keeping silent? It is time for all of us to start sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Lord will appear to us with power and justice. This is the fulfillment of the end. Now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 reads, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. This promise of the future eternal rest helps the suffering believer to endure our present trials that we go through. However, there's also good news for the unbelievers. And that is, if they don't have to go experience this fate, once they turn their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior, there will be no condemnation awaiting for them, as Romans chapter 8, verses 1 tells us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We, as believers, are declared righteous and free from the guilt of and penalty of sin. This signifies a secure position of grace, where Christ's sacrifice covers our offenses, removing our divine judgment and allowing us to live by the Spirit. If you know God, you have an identity, you have a purpose, and you have a destiny. However, if you do not know God and you reject Christ, you have none of this. Therefore, it is urgent for unbelievers to get to know God. Otherwise, eternity for them is going to be horrible beyond description. Now, on to verse 9. This shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is eternally separated from God. Those who reject Jesus Christ will have eternal separation from God's presence and of his glory. What is the destruction from the presence of the Lord? Cast out is the idea at the root of eternal death. Such people will then be punished. Their misery will be a proper punishment for their crimes and only what they have deserved. They did sin's work and must receive sin's wages. Their punishment will not be of the body alone, but to both body and soul. And their destruction will be everlasting. And this destruction shall come from the presence of the Lord, and it shall come from the glory of his power. But although there will be destruction to some, it would also be joyful unto others, those that believe the gospel and obey the gospel. Ask yourself, do you want to be a part of the destruction or the part wanting to be joyful? And I hope you choose the latter. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. When he comes in that day, what day is he referring to? That's the day of the Lord. We can find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We do not know the exact date. And that is important to know because there are teachings out there always predicting a specific date of his return. Those are false teachers. For no one knows the hour except God alone, as he stated in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That day of the Lord will be a twofold event. Number one, it will be a time of judgment for the wicked world and to the ungodly, to all of those that rejected him or to those that did not obey him. And number two, it will be a time when our Lord will be glorified in his saints, which are the Christians who believed in him, and to be admired and worshiped by all those who believe. The Lord is coming to receive the glory and the honor and the power and the authority and the dominion that is rightfully his. Now let us turn to Psalm chapter 89, verses 6 through 8. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. This passage refers to the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ with power and great glory to destroy the system of today's world and inaugurate his 1,000-year-old kingdom on earth. Christ Jesus will be glorified by his saints, and he will be admired by those who trust his word. And we will sing praises to him in that day for our complete victory and happiness. His grace and power will then be manifested and magnified in the salvation of his saints. For us, the believers, Christ's return will be a wonderful moment, especially in the light of the suffering that we can overcome. And although the second coming of Christ is judgment for some, it will also be a celebration for others, for we will see him as he is. We will stand in his presence, and we will share in his glory. Therefore, we need to live with expectation and not with fear. God will surely judge those who persecute believers. We just have to wait a bit, but it will happen. Verse 10 continues reading, all who has believed. This indicates that this is a reward that will be given to all believers. And finally, it reads, because our testimony among you was believed. This shows the difference between one destined for judgment and one destined for glory. In summary, what the teaching that I was revealed to put forth today is that God's justice most often falls into one of two categories. Number one, allowing people to choose self-destruction consequences. And number two, visiting the same harm upon abusers that they wished to visit upon others. We can read this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, where Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is not prohibiting us to judge others, but he only requires that our judgment be completely fair, and that we only judge others by a standard that we will also like to be judged by. God will measure us unto us according to the same measure we use for others. And this should motivate us to be generous with love, with forgiveness, and goodness to others. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that there will be a day, a real day, that our Lord Jesus Christ will return, not as a suffering servant, but as a righteous judge. We see the world today unfair and look like evil may be winning, but God's justice is not canceled. It is scheduled. It is also important to know that God is very patient. At the same time, he's a just God. We cannot mistake God's delay for his absence. And every wrongdoing, God does notice it. This punishment is a separation from God eternally, both from his presence and also the glory of his power and peace and joy. The worst part of the judgment is not the pain that you will go through, but the distance from God forever. And this should instill urgency in us. It reminds us why the gospel matters so deeply. In conclusion, today's teaching calls us to live with urgency and purpose. For those that are without Christ, there is urgency. For those that are in Christ, there is hope. If you do not know him, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait until tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. If you do know him, live like he's coming back. Would you be ready if Jesus returned today? Would your life reflect in him? Do you show the fruit of the Spirit? We need to be prepared today, now, not prepare when he comes. There are two powerful reminders. Judgment is real, and glory is coming. In that day, when you come to the end of the line, when you give your last breath, where will you go? What will your eternal destiny be? Do you know for certain? You know you can. That's what the Apostle John wrote us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We as Christians have this assurance, and that is to know that we have eternal life if we believe. It is time we become profoundly serious about our eternal destiny. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your justice and your mercy. Help us to live ready and to walk faithfully and to share your truth. Let us marvel at your coming, Father, and not fear it. We thank you that you gave me the opportunity to present your word, and we thank you this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week. May he keep you under his wings, and may you be the light unto others. Now let us go and share the gospel to others. Thank you, and God bless.